2 Samuel chapter 19. I'd like you to stand if you're able. So we read this passage together. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 24. Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day returned in peace. And so it was when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king because your servant is lame.' And he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. And my lord the king is like an angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I to still cry out any more to the king?" And so the king said, "Why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said, 'You and Ziba divide the land.'" And then Mephibosheth said to the king, "Rather let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And Lord, I thank you for the men, the fathers, the grandfathers here in this fellowship and in this room today. I pray that you, God, would bless them today as we look at your word, as we see, Lord, this man who is a picture really of us, and we see, Lord, your heart as a father. I pray that you would minister to our hearts in a huge way today by your grace and through your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, today is Father's Day 2014, and I just want to say that I am really, really excited, really, really just overjoyed to be a part of a church where the men lead, where so many of you guys are just leading the way and following Jesus and serving in our fellowship. I take great, great joy in that, and we celebrate you today. But you know what? In our culture, in society, Mother's Day typically gets a lot more attention than Father's Day. For instance, this year was the 100th year of us celebrating Mother's Day in America. The 100th year. This is today the 42nd year of celebrating Father's Day. That means it took 58 years for us to get around to acknowledging the dads in the room. And before cell phones, you know, Mother's Day was the day where the most kids, the most calls to home happened on Mother's Day before cell phones. Father's Day was the day that the most collect calls came to home, okay? Was on Father's Day. Retailers, man, they haul in an estimated $8 billion in flowers, candy, and diamond tennis bracelets every single year for Mother's Day. Anybody get a diamond tennis bracelet this year? Moms, no? Okay, the guys, Father's Day, much, much less. 15% of that on Father's Day. Now, some of you would say, "But yes, Pastor Rob, you know, it's your mom. She's the one who brought you into the world." And that's true. But it's your dad who can take you out of the world, okay? And you better not forget that, okay? Father's Day. You know, I get why Father's Day is downplayed. I really do. Because I think most of us dads, if you're like me, you don't want all the fuss. I mean, you just cook me a nice steak, let me watch the golf tournament today, and I am a happy camper, got my kids around. I mean, that's Father's Day, you know, to me. I mean, that just sounds great. I know a lot of you, you know, most of the men here, and I underscore most because there are some exceptions, but most of you guys aren't as complicated as the women. But let me share 6 reasons why men can be proud. Number one, we can go to the bathroom without a support group. I've never understood that. You're out with a group and one of the ladies gets up and goes, "I'm going to the little ladies' room. Anybody want to join me?" Can you imagine a dude doing that, you know? I mean, that would just be wrong. Number two, men can go on a 5-day trip with one carry-on suitcase. They can. Number three, a man can leave a hotel bed unmade after he slept in it. Ladies, if you're like my wife, you know you can't do that. Number four, you cannot invite a man to a party and he will still be your friend. Okay? Number five, a man can watch a game with his friend and neither one of them is talking to one another and neither one of them is thinking, he must be mad at me, okay? And number six, a man can show up at a party or an event wearing the same shirt as another dude and they will high-five each other and become lifelong friends. Seriously, I was fortunate to grow up with a great dad. My dad is a wonderful man, a great man of God, and especially when he came to Christ after I was 10 years old. I mean, I was fortunate, really, really fortunate to have such a great dad. But growing up, my friend Phil, one of my best friends, a guy named Phil, he didn't have a dad. Phil and I met in the first grade. We actually got in a fight the first day that we met, and we have been lifelong friends ever since. That's another thing that usually doesn't happen with girls. But, you know, we've been lifelong friends. We went to high school together, junior high together. We were in each other's weddings, and we have continued to stay close to this day. But when I was in junior high, Phil was very competitive for my dad's attention. When we would go somewhere, he would race to the car and jump in the front seat. And it used to bug me. I'd be thinking like, that's my dad, you know? Or my dad would be working on something and Phil would come over to play some ball or something like that. And he would, you know, see my dad work on something. He'd go, hey, Tony, you need some help? And I'd be like, we're here to play, not to work, you know? Be quiet. Why do you want to help? He's not your dad, you know? And it used to just bug me. And then one day it hit me. I don't know if it was my mom or the Lord or what it was, but I suddenly realized that the reason why Phil sought after my dad's attention was because he didn't have a dad. And once I realized that, I was like, hey, take the front seat. You want to do chores with my dad? Great. You know, you can help him. I'm going to go play, you know, kind of a thing. Well, my friend Phil today, he's a police officer in Medford, Oregon. He is a lover of Jesus. He is a great Christian man, and he is a great dad. And I like to think that my dad's influence and example had something to do with that. Well, in our story today, in our series here that we're winding down next week, A Man After God's Own Heart, looking at the life of David, we are introduced to a young man who lost his dad, but a young man that David became like a father to. And what David did for this young man is a great picture of what God the Father has done for us. Here in chapter 19, this is after David's son Absalom has rebelled against him. He revolted. David was driven from the kingdom. But here, Absalom has been killed in battle, and David is coming back, and God is restoring everything back to David that he lost. And it's here that David is brought face to face with this younger man that he had helped so many years before, this younger man that David had become like a father to. But before we look at this scene here in 2 Samuel chapter 19, I want us to jump back to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Because I want us to see the day that they first met. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, here's the scene. David has been the king for about 15 years now. And as he has been the king, he remembers one day the covenant that he made with his friend Jonathan. The covenant that they made with one another before David was even king, they were best friends, and Jonathan saw the calling on David's life, and so he said, David, when you become king, remember me. Remember me and remember my descendants and show them grace and show them kindness. And David wasn't able to fulfill that covenant. The assumption was that all the descendants of Jonathan and Saul were dead. And so we read here, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. Now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And so when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. And then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. In other words, you know, he's probably not going to be a whole lot of use to you, David, because, you know, he's lame. So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." And then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. And now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and he prostrated himself. And then David said, "Mephibosheth." And David said to him, and he answered, "Here is your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." And then he bowed himself and he said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" In other words, "I don't deserve such kindness." And the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all of his house, and you therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat, but Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do." And as for Mephibosheth, said the king, "He shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. And so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both of his feet. Now, this is the day when Mephibosheth, or David, meets Mephibosheth, but actually, we are introduced to Mephibosheth back in 2 Samuel chapter 4, and it's there that we are told how he became lame in his feet. Mephibosheth, you see, was 5 years old when the news came to the palace that his father and his grandfather, King Saul, had both been killed in battle. And think about this, picture that scene. Here this guy is, he's 5 years old, and these are his two heroes. This is his dad. He's a great warrior, and this is his grandpa, King Saul. And both of them, in one single day, in one single moment, they are taken from his life. His dreams are shattered. And hearing the news of King Saul's death, his nursemaid panics. And she grabs Mephibosheth and picks him up and begins to run. And the reason why she did that is because it was the practice in those days that when a new king was coming in, he usually would wipe out the dynasty of the king who was before him, that he was going to, you know, kill all potential rivals. All potential rivals were put to death. And so the nursemaid grabs him, and she's running. She wants to go and hide him and get him to safety. And somewhere in the commotion, the nurse stumbles and drops Mephibosheth, and he ended up crippled in his feet. I mean, that's what you call a bad day. His dreams are shattered just like that. And Mephibosheth is taken to this place called Lodabar, where he has been hiding out for about 15 years. Now he's over 20 years old, and 15 years have passed, and David one day was probably thinking about his friend Jonathan and missing him and thinking to himself, you know, I just wish I could have fulfilled the covenant that I made to Jonathan. And he thinks to himself, are we sure that there's not a descendant of Jonathan somewhere? And that's when he's told about Mephibosheth. And so he says, hurry up, go and get him. And Mephibosheth comes to the palace. Now, here's what I want us to see today. Mephibosheth is an incredible picture of man in his fallen state. He's an incredible picture of man before he comes to Christ. He's an incredible picture of all of us here in this room. And if you're taking notes, I want to look at 5 ways that Mephibosheth is a picture of us before we knew the Lord. Number one, he was crippled because of a fall. And so too, because of the fall, because of the sin of Adam in the garden, it left you and I in a crippled state. It left us unable to walk with God. You see, the Bible tells us in the very beginning that Adam and God, they're in the garden, that they walked together in the garden in the coolness of the day. But after the fall, no more. After the fall, after Adam sinned, after he ate of the forbidden fruit, after he rebelled, there was a separation now between God and man. There wasn't that fellowship. There wasn't that communion. Adam was crippled in his walk with God because of the fall. And every single human being born after Adam was born in that state, separated from God and unable to walk with God because of our sin. So number one, he was crippled because of a fall. Number two, his name means shameful one. And I think that's a perfect description of us in our fallen state. You see, Adam and Eve, it says, as they were in the garden, when God first made them and put them there, it says that they were naked and unashamed until they ate of the forbidden fruit, until they rebelled. When they rebelled, suddenly it says that they were naked and full of shame, and they hid themselves. And that, my friends, that was all of us prior to coming to Christ. We battled shame and we battled guilt because of our sin. And there's a constant battle of that feeling of guilt and shame in our hearts. Greg Laurie is right when he says we feel guilty because we are guilty. And the Bible declares that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the word sin means to miss the mark. And the mark was God's standard of holiness. And we missed it. We bombed out. Before we even knew what that standard was, we felt the shame, we felt the guilt because of our sin. And so Mephibosheth, a picture of fallen man, crippled because of a fall. His name meaning shameful one. And number three, his residence. We're told here in verse 4 that he was taken to a place called Lodabar. And Lodabar means not a pasture. Some read it as a place of nothingness, a place of barrenness, a place of dissatisfaction and frustration. And again, that's man apart from Christ. That's man without God, that he's empty, he's barren, that he's not satisfied, that there's no sense of purpose in his heart. And maybe that's a good description of your life today. That you find yourself in that place of being barren spiritually, of being frustrated with your life, dissatisfied with what's going on or not going on, that your life has been marked by a sense of meaninglessness, that you find yourself existing from day to day with no real purpose or no real direction. Now, some of you might be thinking, that's not me. That might be some of the other losers in this room, but man, I've got it going on. I've got a great job, I drive a nice car, I live in an awesome house, I go on exotic vacations. You know, when I was pastoring in Oregon, I had a friend who actually said to me one day, he says, Rob, I don't need Jesus. He says, my life is fantastic. I've fulfilled all of my dreams, I have all that I want. Life is great. My life resembles anything but barrenness and emptiness. And if that's how you feel today, I want you to consider honestly a series of questions that I asked him. And the first thing I asked him was this. How do you feel when you're alone? How do you feel at the end of the day when no one else is around, when there's no one there to sing your praises, to pat you on the back? How do you feel? I asked him, do you hate to be alone? Do you hate the silence? Are you uncomfortable when there's no deal to be done because it makes you think about the loneliness and the emptiness that you feel inside? And then I asked him, I said, if you are so satisfied, why are you always seeking after more toys? Why are you always seeking after more thrills? Why are you always seeking after more stuff and more adventures? Could it be that you're not really satisfied? You know, it was Howard Hughes who during his generation was one of the wealthiest men in America. And this is how he described his life. He says, I'm the most miserable man alive. It was King Solomon, who was maybe the wealthiest, richest man who has ever lived, who said, it's all vanity. You see, here's the truth. The Bible teaches us that each one of us was made and created to live in a relationship with God. That man is at his highest when living in a relationship with God. And when that is not happening, listen, there's a barrenness in the heart. There's a barrenness in the soul that people, power, pleasures, and possessions are never going to be able to fill. Perhaps you're here today and you're in that place. Are you willing to admit? You know, that's me. My heart is barren. I have everything. But I know there's something else that's missing. That's all of us apart from Christ. Lodabar, the place of barrenness. So Mephibosheth is an incredible picture of man in his fallen state because he was crippled because of a fall. His name means shameful, guilty. His residence, he's living in a barren place. And number four, he's sought out by a kind king. I want you to notice that Mephibosheth didn't go looking for David. David went looking for Mephibosheth. And you know, that's true of all of us. Our king, Jesus, we didn't go looking for him. He went looking for us. In fact, when we were in that place of barrenness and nothingness, when we were in that place of just in darkness, the Bible tells us that Jesus left the glory of heaven and he came to this earth to seek us out. In fact, we see a great picture of this in Luke chapter 19. Jesus is on his way from Galilee, heading up to Jerusalem. The path, the road would go by the city of Jericho. But on this particular day, instead of going by and around the city of Jericho, he decides to go through it because there's a man in that city that he was after. There's a man in that city that he longed for. There was a man in the city that he wanted to meet. And so Jesus is going through the city, and this man, his name is Zacchaeus. He's a man who has it all going for him. He's wealthy. He's got friends. He has power. He has position. And Zacchaeus sees the crowd in commotion, and he's a wee little man, as you were told in Sunday school. And so he finds himself one day, and seeing the crowd and the commotion, and he's thinking to himself, okay, I'm going to climb up in this tree and see what's going on. And as Jesus passes by, he looks up and he sees him. And he says, Zacchaeus, I want you to come down from that tree because I'm going to go to your house today. We're going to have lunch together. And the religious leaders, they looked and they thought to themselves, why in the world would Jesus want to spend time with a guy like that? He's a tax collector. He's a thief. He's a cheat. He's a sinner. And Jesus defines there in Luke chapter 19 his mission statement when he says, this is why I've come, to seek and to save those who were lost. That's what Jesus does. And listen, friends, you and I, we were lost and he sought you out. In fact, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, you're here today and maybe you know you're not in a right place with God, know this. His Spirit right now this morning is drawing you. He's tugging on your heart and he's wanting you to become aware of your barrenness because he wants you to come in relationship with Jesus today. I want you to picture for a moment this scene here in chapter 9. Mephibosheth is summoned to the palace, and he doesn't know what to expect. I mean, for 15 years, he has seen David as someone to fear. For 15 years, he has seen David as an adversary. And now he's called to the palace, and he comes into the presence of David. And in verse 6 tells us he falls down on his face, but he hears words from the king that were the complete opposite of what he was expecting to hear. The king says to him, Mephibosheth, fear not. Fear not. You know, some of you in this room are reluctant to fully surrender to the Lord because of fear. There are some of you here this morning that you live in rebellion, or you are holding on to areas of your life because you think, if I completely surrender to God, he's going to bless me, not bless me. You know, I used to think like that. I used to think, you know, Lord, if I surrender to you, I used to think if I surrender totally to God, he's going to make me marry somebody ugly. I did. So in my dating life, I didn't surrender that area of my life to him at all. I wasn't at all thinking about, you know, I did that my own way, and it wasn't a very Christian way. And then finally one day I was like, okay, Lord, I surrender. Lord, I give up. Lord, whoever you have for me. And did he bless me? Well, a great wife, a beautiful wife, inside and out. Like a lot of you guys in this room, I definitely married up, okay? Blessed. I used to think, Lord, if I surrender my life to you completely, if I say, God, do with me whatever you want, I thought he's going to send me to Africa. And some of you might think that sounds exciting, but I was not interested in Africa at all because I don't like big bugs and I don't like snakes. And they have both of them there, big snakes that eat people. And I just wasn't interested, you know, in Africa. But finally, I was like, okay, Lord. Okay, quit wrestling with you. Lord, whatever you want to do, if you want to send me to Africa, fine, Lord. I surrender my heart to you. And what does he do? He sends me to Vista. And I get to hang out with all of you guys and be your pastor and live in one of what I believe is one of the greatest places in the United States to live, here in North County, San Diego. You see, what I discovered is what the Lord says in Proverbs chapter 3, that if I would just simply trust in him with all of my heart and lean not to my own understanding and in all my ways acknowledge him, that he would direct my paths and I would like it. I discovered what Psalm 37 says, that if I would simply delight myself in the Lord, that he would give me the desires of my heart. And what that means is that as I delighted in him, he would shape my desires to be like his. And so if he was calling me to Africa, that he would give me a love for bugs and a love for snakes. And he hasn't given me a love for either one of them. So I know that's a place I can visit but not live, okay? I submitted my heart to Jesus. And he has done far more in my life and with my life and through my life than I could ever dream. But isn't that what he promises us? In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." And here's what we discover when we finally surrender and trust him. We're praying for something. "Lord, I just want you to move and work in this way. Lord, please do this." And he's like, "You have no idea what you're praying for. You want this so bad, and I've got something so much better. Trust me. Surrender your heart to me and watch what I do." Mephibosheth comes before David expecting one thing and gets something completely different. And that leads us to our fifth point, how David is a picture of man in his, or excuse me, Mephibosheth is a picture of man in his fallen state. Is that Mephibosheth is called to the king's table because of a covenant that was made before he was even born. Mephibosheth comes and he hears, "Come to my table." And everything that he lost is restored to him. All of his land and all of his servants, all of his wealth. And David takes it one step further. He says, "You, Mephibosheth, are going to be like one of my sons and live in my palace and eat at my table." And that, my friends, is what the kindness of the Lord looks like. He restores everything that is lost in the fall. And he throws in so much more. I mean, think about what he restored. Our relationship with God is restored. Because of Jesus, when we surrender to him, we put our trust in him, our sins, which were many, are forgiven. And they're forgotten, put as far as the east is from the west, which means that our shame and our guilt is completely removed, so that God, now when he looks at us, he sees us in his son. And this is how he sees you this morning. You may not see yourself this way, but he sees you this way. He says, "You are holy and you are righteous." Think of it this way. Let's say this bulletin cover is you. Your sins red, covering your life in black. And here's what the Lord does. "This is you, but this is my son Jesus, and I'm going to take you and I'm going to put you in my son." And so when God sees you now, he sees you in his son. He sees you in the righteousness and the holiness of Jesus. That's what he does for us. He restores everything and he gives us so much more. He gives us a purpose. He says, "You know what? I'm going to allow you to be a part of my plan of redemption." What I mean by that is I'm going to give you the opportunity to make an eternal impact in the lives of other people as you follow after me. And not only that, he throws heaven and eternity into the mix. Now, I know heaven doesn't excite some of you, because you think, "Oh, heaven's just going to be a long worship service, and I really don't like that singing thing that much." And I say this with great love and respect. That just shows your ignorance. It really does. Because Paul, the apostle, the Bible tells us he was taken up into heaven in a vision. And he says, "What I saw, There's no human words to describe what I saw. I mean, if I were to say, using, you know, modern day slang and our vernacular, if I were to say it was sick, if you don't know, that means awesome today, you know. It's kind of like how bad was good back in the old days. But no matter what, you know, generation you're from, you know, to say, oh, it was bosso, you know, or it was groovy, or it was, you know, rad, or it was radical, whatever. Paul said, none of that does justice to what I saw. If we were to say it was incredible, stupendous, magnificent, absolutely, you name it. He's like, there's nothing in our dictionary to describe the splendor of what I saw. Heaven is going to be amazing. But check this out. Heaven isn't the end all. We often forget this. Listen, the Bible teaches if the rapture happened today, we would go to heaven, we'd be with Jesus, we'd be just totally blown out of our minds and just freaked out, like, oh, this is so amazing, incredible. And we would be there for 7 years. And then after 7 years, the Bible tells us Jesus is coming back. And we're coming back with him, and he's going to restore the earth to its original glory, and we're going to rule and reign with him here on the earth for 1,000 years. I'm claiming Maui or Tahiti, okay, as my place to rule and reign. But we're going to be here with him, and it's going to be just awesome, incredible, and we're going to serve, and we're going to do stuff, and he's going to use our lives. And that's why I always say to you that this life is but a short walk in the park compared to what eternity is going to be like, gang. It's nothing. That's what's waiting for us. Listen, all of us in this room are going to spend eternity somewhere. The Bible says there's only two places, no in between. There's the place the Bible describes as the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, outer darkness, called hell. Or we have the awesome privilege of spending eternity with God because, listen, of a covenant that was made before you were even born. That Jesus came and he went to the cross. And on the night that he was going to the cross, he said to his disciples, I am establishing a new covenant, a covenant that is going to be sealed and marked in my blood. And through that, he made a way for us to know God, and he made a way for us to know that we had a future and a hope to look forward to. Looking back at our text, I want you to notice that David says three times, Mephibosheth is going to eat at my table. And the third time he adds, as one of the king's sons. Note that. Not an outcast, not a second-class citizen, not a charity case. No, as one of my sons, accepted in the beloved, equal. The kids gathered around the table. Little kids at the table are a sight to behold, aren't they? I mean, they're sitting there, and they got spinach in their hair, and we're like, oh, that's so cute. They've got spaghetti all over their face, and we're like, oh, that's so cute. Suddenly, there's a foul odor, and we're like, oh, what's that? Oh, Junior messed in his pants. Oh, that's so cute. Who says that, okay? A parent. A grandparent. Well, listen. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, we're told, behold, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called his children. The word behold means to look at and be amazed. Amazed at what? That God's love for us is the love of a perfect father for imperfect children. He loves us unconditionally. He says, come just as you are. He loves us redemptively. He made a way for us to be made right with him. He loves us eternally, that we have this promise of a bright future. We have been accepted by him in the beloved as his kids. You know, there were four dads. This is back in the day before dads were able to be in the delivery room when a baby was being born. So four dads in Minnesota are in the waiting room waiting for their wives to give birth. And the nurse comes out and says to the first guy, hey, congratulations, your wife, you're the father now of twins. And he goes, no way. Wow, what a coincidence. I work for the Minnesota Twins. Well, about 15 minutes later, another nurse comes out and says to the second guy, hey, congratulations, your wife just had triplets. And he goes, wow, that's incredible. I work for the 3M company. And about 30 minutes after that, another nurse comes out and says to the next guy, hey, congratulations, your wife just had quadruplets. And he says, wow, that's incredible. I work for the Four Seasons Hotel. At that point, the fourth guy, he's like banging his head against the wall and he's groaning. And the other three guys are like, what is up? What's wrong with you? He goes, man, I work for 7-Up. Hey, God the Father never, ever feels that way about those who want to be his kids. He's not like, oh, not another one. I don't know if I can handle this. No, the more, the merrier. And the Bible says that he knew you before you were conceived and loved you and hoped that you would love him in return. And if you don't know him today, he invites you to the table. He invites you into relationship. Will you picture with me for a minute the table, David and his sons? They're all sitting around it. The food is being served, but there's one place that is vacant. And that's when they hear this. It's Mephibosheth with his crutches, dragging his lame feet. And suddenly he comes, he finds his place, and he sits down. And here's what's interesting about the table. The table is the perfect instrument for hiding crippled feet. You see, sitting at the table, we all look the same. But in reality, we're all crippled. You look under the table, and it doesn't matter if it's Charles Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, Billy Graham, Chuck Smith. All of us, it's crippled feet. But there's a table that covers our crippledness. We celebrate it all the time, the table of communion. It speaks to us of the cross, where Jesus came and gave his life and he bled and he died and made a way for us to have a relationship with him and know him. And he covers his cross, his blood covers our crippledness. And I wonder how often as they sat at that table, David and his sons, that he would say, oh, Mephibosheth, let me tell you about your dad. I wonder if he ever said, you know, hey, you guys can be dismissed. Mephibosheth, stay here. Let's talk about Jonathan, my friend, your dad. But here's what I want you to catch. Mephibosheth was invited to the table because of his dad, and you and I have been invited to the table because of Jesus. Our relationship to him. And you know what? It's hard for a lot of Christians to receive that kind of love, that we're accepted because of Jesus. And it's really hard for unbelievers because there's something in all of us that wants to say, I earned it. I'm here because I earned it. But that's why the Bible calls it grace. That it's not getting what you do deserve. That's grace. You know, Jesus told a story once. He gave an analogy. He said, you know, the kingdom of God is like a king who has thrown a great banquet, and the servants were out to go and tell those who were invited to the banquet that it was time, but they all gave excuses about why they couldn't come. And so he said to his servants, go out into the highways and the byways and gather those who are lame and crippled and outcast and invite them to come. Is that you today? Are you one who would say today, you know what, man, that's my heart. I'm barren. I'm empty. I know that I'm not right with God. Listen, there's a place for you at the table tonight or today because of Jesus. Okay, let's turn back to chapter 19. We'll wrap this up really quick. Here's what is happening here. When Absalom revolted and took over the kingdom, David fled. And everyone who was loyal to David goes with him, except for Mephibosheth. And we're told the reason why in chapter 16, it says that Ziba, his servant, actually left him, seeing that this was a good opportunity to get on King David's good side. And he comes to David with donkeys and provision. And when David asked him where Mephibosheth was, he lies and said, oh, he stayed behind because he thought that this was his opportunity to assume the throne. And David gets ticked off. And he says to Ziba, you know what? All of his land, all of his stuff, all of his wealth, I'm giving it to you. Well, here we are in chapter 19. David is coming back into the kingdom, and Mephibosheth shows up. And he looks horrible. He hasn't washed his feet. He hasn't washed his clothes. He hasn't shaved the entire time that David has been gone. He looks like he has been in mourning. And David says to him, Mephibosheth, why didn't you come with me? And Mephibosheth tells him, my servant tricked me. And David realizes his mistake, and he says, you know what? Here, I made an oath, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to divide the land between you and Ziba, and I want you to look at verse 30. This is so incredible. Mephibosheth says, I don't want any of that. All I want is you. David, you're all that I want. You are all that I need. And Mephibosheth shows incredible maturity and a sense of perspective here, that the best thing about being one of the king's sons was not the perks, the blessings, and the privileges. The best thing about being one who sat at the king's table was David. And it's an awesome day in the life of a believer when he or she finally realizes that the best part of being a Christian is not the perks, it's not the promises, it's not the blessings. The best part of being a Christian is being with Jesus. It's Jesus. That's why Jesus said, and this, in John 17, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that you would know God in Jesus Christ whom he sent. And the word he uses there for know in the Greek is gnosko, and it means to know him intimately, as in a close relationship. It's realizing that everything that I need and everything that I want, it's found in him, that the best part of being a Christian is being with Jesus. In fact, we're all going to be amazed and we're going to love heaven. You know why? Because Jesus is going to be there. And everything else that Paul said was just undescribable is going to pale in comparison to you and I seeing him face to face. And as we close today, if you're here today and you know that you are not right with God, if you are here today and you know that you've never given your heart to him, if you are here today and you know and you realize that there's a part of your life still that you're holding on to that you haven't surrendered to because you really don't trust God in that area of your life, I want to encourage you. I want to plead with you. Man, woman, young person, surrender to him today because he loves you so much. In just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity, like Mephibosheth, to come and bow, to humble yourself and say, Lord, I surrender. And you know what you're going to hear? Is fear not. I love you. I've got so much that I want to do for you and in you and with you as you surrender to me. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this story. And Lord, it reminds us so clearly of your love for us. That, Lord, you saw us when we were in that barren place. And you sent your son to give his life, to die on the cross and shed his blood, to take upon himself our shame, so that we could be made whole and we could be made right. And Lord, we rejoice in that today. We rejoice in the covenant that we have with you because of what Jesus did before we were even born. And Father, I pray for those here today that need to get right with you, that need to surrender to you, that as your spirit, even right now, is tugging on their hearts, that they would respond. We love you, Lord. Our head bowed and our eyes closed. As Pete begins to lead us in a song, I want to encourage you, if you're here today, listen close. And first of all, you know, you're not a Christian. You've never given your life to Jesus, and you're ready to do that today. Quit running from him. Quit wrestling with him. That you're ready to say, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to invite you in this moment, right now, in just a moment, to come and just bow or stand if you can. Right down in front here, right? And I want to lead you in a prayer. But maybe you're here today and you professed Christ at one time, but then you rebelled and you walked away from him. And you know today he's calling you to surrender, to follow after him with all of your heart. Just a minute, I want you to come as well. But maybe even you're here today and you realize that there's just an area of your life that you, or some areas that you've been reluctant to say, Lord, I'm giving you this. Lord, I want to trust you. I want to encourage you to just humbly come and just say, Lord, here's my heart. And we're going to pray together. So as Pete begins to lead us in this song or share this song with us, if that's you, if God's tugging on your heart right now, don't hesitate. Just come. The Father would say to you, fear not. Let's do this. Lord, we thank you so much for your table that covers our crippledness, your cross, your love, your blood. Thank you, Lord. You know, I just feel and just sense in my heart that there's at least one more person, maybe a couple. You're wrestling, and God is saying to you, I love you. But you got to surrender. And we're going to sing that chorus through one more time. And if that's you, I just want to encourage you to come, kneel with these, or stand if you can't, and so we can pray together. For you to say, Lord, today I surrender fully, completely. Let's sing that through one more time. Praise you, Lord. I'd like for those of you up here to just, in the quietness of your heart, just repeat this with me, this prayer. Lord, I surrender. Lord, I surrender all. That area that I've been struggling with. Lord, my trust. Lord, I surrender my heart to you today. Fully and completely. Forgive me, Lord, for not trusting you. And from this day forward, I want to follow you with my whole heart. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for accepting me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.